You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Ministering to, and it just blesses your heart. So it is a real privilege for us today to be here. I've taken on a new role with the AGC, and that is the Western Region Director of the AGC. So although it's a fancy title, it really doesn't mean too much, except that I go now and get to see God's kingdom at a much greater level than just the local level. And there's two things that have really thrilled me about this job. One is that because of COVID, we've all been separated. And you know what it's like, especially those first few months when you couldn't even have church and you had to sit at home and you had to watch online. It just wasn't right, it seemed like. And everywhere I go, when Wendy and I go to a church, we find joy. The people of God are so happy to be back together again and to be singing together again. And that's such a good thing. And it just makes me think, isn't heaven going to be a great place when we get to see all of our loved ones who've gone on before us, all the brothers and sisters from all across this globe, from all across history, and what a day of rejoicing that will be, as the hymn writer said. That's been a great joy. The other thing that's been a great joy is just to see what God's doing in a much bigger perspective. So Myron, as your pastor, sees what God's doing here. He sees him working in your life, in your community, and that's a great thing. But when you take on a role like this one, all of a sudden you get to see what God's doing in 50 different places. And you realize our God is so big and at work in so many different ways. And we're part of a family. You're part of a family of 50 churches that go from Victoria right to Winnipeg. And before pre-COVID, you were part of 150 churches across this country. And there was close to 30,000 believers meeting in AGC churches across this country. So you're part of a big picture family. And I think it's good for us to remember that, because sometimes we can get really just focused on our own little world. But our God is a great God, and he's at work in wonderful ways. And so it's our privilege. The other thing that's really exciting for me is I get to bring Wendy with me. Wendy's sitting in the front with me. She's my wife of 35 years last month. And it's been 17 years in the AGC since we've been able to have a director whose wife has been able to travel with him. And that's not to criticize the others, but it's just a great blessing for us. And Wendy's retired from the school district, so we've been able to meet with pastors and wives. And I think sometimes maybe we're in the past, we're guilty of this pastor would sit down with this pastor and, well, you know, you do the dishes or whatever. But in 29 out of the 31 churches we've visited so far, we've been able to meet with the pastor and his wife and minister to both of them. And so I think it's a great time in the AGC when we can do that. We appreciate and covet your prayers. We do a lot of traveling, work with boards, work with churches, working with potential pastors to come in. The odd time is a problem, not very often, and just lots of rejoicing. So thank you for letting us be here with you today. Take your Bibles. We've come to worship God, and I want you to do that with me as we come into Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, it's called the Song of Moses. And I'll just give you a little context, because context is very meaningful. So in chapter 31, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They're coming to the end of the wilderness. And Joshua has been announced as the successor to Moses. And Moses said, Joshua is going to lead you into the promised land. Moses has just prior to this read the law to all the people and reminded them of God's word. And then after that, God has said to Moses at the end of chapter 31, I want you to write a song. Now, you don't usually think of Moses as a songwriter. You think of him as the lawgiver, but he actually wrote a song, and this is the song he wrote. And the song is interesting because it's prophetic. What it does is it looks ahead, and God says, I know that when my people get in the land, it's going to break my heart because they're going to walk away from me. They're going to turn away from me. They're going to rebel against all the things that I've done, and they're going to forget it all. And so, Moses, I want you to write this song, which will be a testimony against them. It's a prophetic song. It's a song about how when they get in there, they're going to turn away from the Lord. And God says, I know they're going to do that, and I want you to write this song so that they'll know that, and then hopefully they'll come back to me. But at the beginning of the song are four verses that we just want to look at today. And the four verses, Moses starts out with giving them a picture of God. And then there's 39 verses that talk about how they're going to fall away. But it's the four verses that we need to focus on first. And then God does something really, really unique, never done it before in the history of mankind, ever. In chapter 32 at the end, God does something with Moses. He says Moses, he's going to tell him when he's going to die and where he's going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. And you also don't know where or when you're going to die. You don't know those two things. But God tells Moses uniquely out of all people, that says that same day God said to Moses, go up this mountain and you're going to die on that mountain. Can you imagine that? Like, you imagine saying, God saying to you, I want you to go on a hike, and by the way, these will be your last steps on earth. You're going to go on this hike and you'll never return again. That's what he said to Moses. Moses went up this mountain. He died up on that mountain, and that was the end of his life. Now, the best part of this story to me is what he leaves with the people. Do you ever think about what you're going to leave with somebody when you die? What they'll remember you for? Do you ever think about it? You should. If you don't think about that, you should think of it. And what Moses does is he gives them a glimpse of God. What a great thing to do. I want to live my life so that people will remember the greatness of God and the glory of God. Not what I did, not what Wendy did, not what our kids accomplished, not what a great business we did, or not the wealth that we attained. I want people to remember me by the fact that I pointed them to God. What greater thing could you ever be remembered for than that? So follow along with me. I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 31, and then we're just going to read the first four verses of this particular song. And Moses recited the words of this song from the beginning to the end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Listen, you heavens, and I'll speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. In 1922, there was an individual by the name of Howard Carter who went down to Egypt and began excavating, and they were looking for a particular excavation site. They were looking for King Tut's tomb. And they were about a couple of days from shutting down. They had no success. Their money was run out. And just a couple of days before, they found some stairs like this that were leading down into the sand. And that's got to intrigue you, doesn't it? So they started to excavate that. And as they pulled the sand away, they found a hallway that went down just like this. And at the end of the hallway was a door. Howard Carter went up to the door, and he took a chisel, and he pounded a hole through that door. And it was dark in there, and he took a candle and lit it up, and so that he could see inside, and there was glistening of gold inside it. And the person that was beside him, one of his coworkers, said, Dr. Carter, can you see anything? Can you see anything in there? Dr. Carter paused for a moment. He said, yes, wonderful things, wonderful things. Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist says, open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word. That's what I hope we see today. Wonderful things about our God. Wonderful things about his character. Because as a pastor for 36 years, one of the things that I've seen happening is that the church is forgetting the greatness of our God. We're forgetting the character and the name and the splendor and the glory of Christ our King. We should never do that. It was A.W. Tozer that said that the first steps downward for any church is to lower their view of God. I think particularly this year, honestly, that all this pandemic, all this COVID-19, we become so self-absorbed and so concerned about that, perhaps we've forgotten the greatness of our God. Perhaps we've forgotten the character, the splendor, the glory of our God. So will you just let me for a few minutes remind you what Moses said to his people? He wanted them to know the greatness of their God. So watch what it says. He begins with this. He begins with an invitation to people to listen. And he says, all of you heavens, listen, I'm going to speak. All of you earth, listen, I'm going to speak. What he's about to say about the character of God should fill the heavens and should fill the earth. Heaven never tires of hearing of the greatness of God. When you get to heaven, that's what we're going to hear about. That's what we're going to worship, his splendor, his glory, his majesty. We will never tire of that for all eternity. Isn't it tragic on earth how we tire of that? We come to church, we sing beautiful worship songs like this that focus on praise the Father, praise the Son, and we hear messages from God's word, and then we go away and, well, yeah, that was pretty good. It was okay. Yes. We're not enthralled with the glory of our God anymore. We're losing that, and we can't dare do that. This message is for all the heavens and all the earth and everyone who lives on the earth. Tragically, heaven delights to hear of the greatness of God. Our earth that we live on and the people of the earth, they're not interested. They want to shut up the voice of the church. They don't want us to speak of the greatness and the glory of our God. But what Moses says is this is for everybody. This is for all the heavens, for all the earth. I want you all to hear. It doesn't matter your nation. It doesn't matter your culture. It doesn't matter your upbringing. It doesn't matter your education, your social status. This is a message every person needs to hear of the character of God. What greater thing could we ever be reminded of than that? Now, why should we hear this message? I'm glad you asked that, because Moses anticipated that. So he answers that in verse 2. And he says to us, this is the reason why we should do this, because let my teaching fall like rain, like words that descend, or rather, let my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, beautiful word picture, like abundant rain on tender plants. Those are word pictures. These people have been 40 years in a desert. We've been in deserts in that part of the world. It's 45 plus degrees. There is no water, no shade. It's awful. I can't imagine 40 years of that. I can't imagine the dust, the dirt, the grime. I can't imagine lying in bed thinking, when is it going to rain? Oh, if we would only have rain and wake up and one day there'd be dew everywhere. Would that ever be awesome? Now, this is an agricultural community. You understand these word pictures, don't you? Like rains on tender plants. Remember seeding, springtime? Remember when the crop just comes up through the soil? Don't you long for those nice rains? And don't they do wonders for it? I mean, a sprinkler would never do that. We built a house and we put in lawn. I'm telling you, we watered that thing. Our bill went way up, skyrocketed. With the sprinkler, it hardly grew. But when God sent rains down, those tender lawn, that grew like unbelievable. Moses says, that's why you need to listen. Because this is going to do for you what rain does for tender plants. This is going to do for you what a thick dew does for that which needs it, which is parched. I don't know about your week, but it's easy in my week to feel like it was a parched week. And I kind of look forward to Sunday, to coming to worship, to be in God's presence with God's people, to have myself strengthened again and rooted deeply. Moses says, this is why you need to listen to what I'm going to tell you. I am going to talk to you about the character of God, and it's going to be so good for you. It's going to establish you. It's going to root you. It's going to refresh you like rain to a lawn, like rain to tender plants. It's going to do you so good. Now, you already say, okay, so what are you going to say? What are you going to tell us? Well, this is what he tells us. Take a look at it. Verse 3 and verse 4. It's great. He talks about the character of our God. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. You catch him? He says, I'm going to tell you about the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is the character of the Lord. They're one and the same. So when it talks about the name of the Lord, it's talking about his character. And so he says, I want to testify to you. I want to tell you about the greatness of the character of God. This is not something he learned in, you know, Sunday school or Egypt or anywhere else. This is not secondhand information. This is not what Amram and Jochebed, his parents, taught him. He says, I will testify of these things. I will tell you of these things. He's speaking from experience. Now, if we were to take a few moments this morning, we won't do it, but if we were just to say, okay, so tell us, what did you learn of the character of God this week? Would there be silence for a while? Would you immediately look down at the floor and hope somebody else says something first before they look at your eyes and see you? We should be able to testify of the greatness of our God, of his character, of his name. It should be on our lips. And Moses says, I'm going to tell you about the name of the Lord, and he just has to stop. He just says, oh, praise the greatness of our God, he says. He still can't get to the actual text yet. He still says, it's just so great our God is. I hope that's your lot this morning. I hope that you're here this morning and say, oh, the greatness of our God. He is so good. He is so grand. He is so glorious. He is so majestic. He's so powerful. Here's what he says about him. Notice this. He is the rock, he says. He's the rock, and his words are perfect. I love those expressions. When it talks about the rock, it talks about something solid. We live in an ever-changing world, don't we? Now, he's talking about the character of God, and he says it's like a rock. Your character and my character are not like a rock. I'm sorry, but they're not. But I can tell you this, that your character today is probably different than it was 10 years ago. Your character today is probably different one way or another way because the world is constantly changing around us. Our circumstances are changing, and that affects our character. We go through hardships. We go through trials. We go through difficulties, all kinds of experiences, and we mature in Christ, Lord willing, and we grow, and we become stronger in our faith and our desire. Sometimes those things, and you've seen it, they cause people to go the other way. They become angry, resentful, bitter, discouraged, sometimes depressed. But it's those changing things that change our character. God's not like that. He's the rock. His character never, ever changes. God doesn't get better. You get better in your understanding of him, but he doesn't actually get better. He doesn't get more loving. He is love. He doesn't get more gracious. He's always been gracious. You never improve the name and the character of God. Circumstances never affect him. He is the rock. I love that. Unchanging. That's exactly what the scriptures teach us in James 1:17. Our Father in heaven does not change like the shifting shadows. Amen to that. Because you and I are constant change, and our character constantly changes. But not our God. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and he'll be the same tomorrow again, and years from now, and to all eternity. He is the rock. I love it. What a great God we have. We went down into Parksville, where our daughter used to live, and their Sunday night services were more of a college and career type service, and we'd go with our daughter to that because she was that age. And their tradition after church is they'd go down to the beach and they'd play beach volleyball. Any of you played beach volleyball before? Well, when you're almost 60 and you're trying to play with college and career, you're already at a huge disadvantage. But when you go play volleyball in the sand, that's a total disadvantage again, because that makes you look even sillier. So you try to get a grip and push away, and the ball's over there and you can't get there because your feet slip. There's no solid ground at all. It's terrible. It looks really embarrassing. And then you go to a gymnasium, though, and that's much more comforting, is it? Because it's solid ground. It's the hardwood floor. There's something firm there. That's like the character of God. It's unchanging. It's solid. It's a firm foundation. It's the rock. We are like the sand. We are constantly changing. We're fickle. We stumble. We fall. It's such a great picture that way. Now, David says this in Psalm 62:5-7. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock. Do you know what our temptation is? Do you know what I find my default mode is? To make other things my rock. I tend to do that. I tend to go astray. I make the business that I have my rock and foundation. I make the children that we've raised our rock and our foundation. My spouse can become my rock and my foundation. My health can be from my rock and my foundation. But what happens when we lose those? Right? Businesses can crumble. And the foundation we thought was solid is gone. And the spouse that we depended on and was there for us always, they can die. And they can be taken away. Even our children, we can raise them in the ways of the Lord and they can rise up and they can decide they want nothing to do with it, and it breaks our heart and that foundation is gone. Even our children can be taken by death from us. There's only one person in this entire life that you will never lose until your last breath. It's the rock. It's your God. You could lose any single person in your life except God. That's why he's worth making your foundation and your rock. It's the only one that you'll never lose. It's the only sure, solid foundation is the rock, your God, who is true and is faithful. Now watch what the text says as it goes on from there. He says this about God. God's ways are perfect. He is the rock. His works are perfect, verse 4, and all his ways are just. Those two words in Hebrew, what do they mean? The Hebrew word for perfect just means without any defect. It's blameless. It's flawless. It is certainly not like my projects. I am not a builder. In fact, in our house, I was telling the people in the early service this morning that I am so much not a builder that if we need something fixed, Wendy would say, would you like to try this? Or should we save money and get somebody else to do it for us? So that's kind of the way it is. Everything that I build is flawed and got all kinds of things wrong with it. God's not like that. His way is perfect. It's blameless. It's flawless. Some things that we do, we look back on and we say, you know, I could have done that better. Or we look at some things that we've done and we think, yeah, I'm pleased with it, but I'm not totally pleased. And then other things you do, you think, oh, I am so pleased with it. God's not like that. He is not like that. He is perfect. Whenever he does something, it could never, ever been improved upon, ever. If he's done things in your life, they could never be perfected any better than what they were. He always takes complete joy in what he does. It's not like you and I think, well, that wasn't the greatest, but hopefully next time it won't. God's not like that. He's perfect. And all his ways are just, says the Hebrew. That word just just simply means it meets a standard. Well, what's the standard then? The standard's his character. All the things that he does meet his standard of perfection and holiness and flawlessness. That's comforting for me to know that, and for you to know that. Psalm 92:15, David said, "The Lord is upright," or perfect. "He is my rock." He's putting these two ideas together. He's perfect. He's the rock. That's your God. Moses wants these people to know as they go into a new land and begin a new way of life, don't forget your God. He is the rock. He is truthful. He is faithful. His ways are perfect in all that he does. Now, our difficulty in this comes when things don't go our way. Because what we tend to do is we line up God's goodness with how we're affected by what happens, right? God is so good when we get the bumper crop. But in a drought, his character hasn't changed one iota. He is just as good. We are so blessed in seeing our children follow the Lord. If your children don't follow the Lord, he is just as perfect, just as flawless, just as good. In my life, this got tested on January 14th, 2013. Our son was going to go to Japan as a missionary. He was 24 years old. He was going to go to missionary in May. On his way to work in January that day, his car slid on ice. He was killed instantly. That wasn't good. And I heard a whisper in my heart that said, "And you're going to worship a God like that? Do you really think that's fair? Do you really think that God is good when he allows that? What kind of a good God would take your son who wanted to serve the Lord with his life?" And there are things in our lives, there's sicknesses, there's losses, there's all these things that will come and test this right here. Will you still believe that God is perfect in all his ways? Will you still believe that he is flawless and what he does could never be improved upon? What he allows could never go better than how it went. See, it's that test point now, because now my faith is pushed to the edge. And now it's not a matter anymore of theory. Now it's a matter of reality. Will I still believe these great truths that God's... It's interesting in the scriptures, God never really gives any explanations for the things that he does. He just does them. Instead, what he does is he says, "I'll tell you what I'm like, and you just trust me. I'll tell you that I'm flawless in my ways. I'll tell you that I'm perfect. I'll tell you that I'm the rock. I'll tell you that I don't do any wrong, and I'm faithful. But I'm not going to necessarily explain to you why you got cancer. I'm not going to explain to you why your spouse died. I'm not going to explain to you why the business failed. I'm just going to tell you what I'm like." So when you can't see the hands of God and the fingerprints of God in your life, will you trust his heart? That's really the issue. Or do you have to have those fingerprints and see that? He's just saying, "I'm not going to explain it to you. I have no explanation from God why our son passed away." And quite honestly, I'll just be real, real with you. If God gave me an explanation, I'd probably argue it anyways. I'd probably say, "Well, what about what?" And he's just saying, "Rob, will you trust me? Will you trust that you know what I'm doing? You see the past, you see the present, but you have no idea of the future. You are so limited. Dare you charge me with wrongdoing? I am God. I am flawless in my ways." The greatness of our God. He is, verse 4 continues, a faithful God who does no wrong. Isn't that an interesting statement? How many times has somebody in the world or somebody in the church charged God with wrongdoing? How could a loving God allow such and such? As if somehow we as fallen creatures would demand that the eternal living God would have to give account to us for his ways. God simply says this, this is who I am. You can count on it and you can trust me, but it will be your choice. And he doesn't always explain to us. You know the other thing about life, it's so true. When you read through the Bible, you will read about the men and the women of faith and you will not find one of them, not one, that had a trouble-free life. Isn't that interesting? Because we do have trouble in this world. In fact, Jesus gathered his 12 around him and said, listen, gentlemen, in this world you're going to have what? Trouble. Nobody gets a get-out-of-jail-free card. Nobody gets an exemption from trials card. We have those things in life. And God says, I'm sufficient. I am the rock. My ways are perfect. They are flawless. I am just. I am faithful. I don't do any wrong. I am upright. Do you see all the things he keeps telling us that we remember? But how quickly we forget these things. Instead, we have such a difficult time trusting God. So I just want to challenge you this morning. I don't know your hearts. Myron knows your hearts much better than I know. He knows your lives much better than I know. But I have an inkling that you might be like me because there's nothing new under the sun. And I just say this to you, that if there's anything in your life that you're struggling with today, would you let go of it and trust God? Would you take your hands off of it and trust God? We came in yesterday about noon, and then we spent the afternoon with Myron and Claudette, and about the middle of the afternoon, 2, 3 o'clock, whatever it was, we came downtown to, is it the Bison General, I think it's called? And they don't have any places to sit there, so we bought coffees, and we decided we'd go for a walk. So we've all got our mug or our paper cups, and we're out walking around town for about half an hour. What's really interesting is, you know, those things are about 8, 10 ounces. None of us, not one, four of us, said this is too heavy. You know, it wasn't heavy at all. It was light. It was no big deal. But let's just pretend for a minute. Let's just pretend that we didn't drink the coffee, and that we actually just carried it around for half an hour. And then we just went over to Myron's house. And we just kept hanging on to the coffee. We didn't let go of it. We just held it in our hands. And by the time supper came, you know what? Even though it's 8 ounces, we would certainly feel that. We've been lugging this thing around all day, and we would just love to put that, but we're just hanging on. And we'd find out that it's actually crippling what we can accomplish. So Myron barbecued last night, and just imagine him barbecuing with a cup in one hand and trying to flip things and open up the thing and turn them over and put the base on and all those things. It's very hindering. It's very crippling to what he's doing, but it's not heavy. But he won't let go of it. And the longer he hangs on to it, the greater you feel the weight of it. You ever notice that? It could be something that's not even that heavy, but you're still hanging on, and it gets heavy. And by the morning time came today, if we were still doing that and we were still hanging on to that, we would start to feel paralyzed. We'd start to feel like this is just, and we would get frustrated, and we would get angry, and we would be crippled in what we could do. It would be limiting to us. Pretty soon, we kept carrying that thing around, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we'd feel like, this is going to kill me. This is ridiculous. That's what we do when we don't trust God. We take our problems, we take our questions, and we won't let go of them. And we get numb after a while, and it gets too heavy for us, but we won't let go of it, and we won't set it down, and we won't trust God. And we become paralyzed. And we can't continue to function like God wants us to function. It's like a one-armed person now. And we go through life that way, spiritually. Because we're hanging on to the things that we won't let go of and won't trust God with. Moses knows all those things are going to be coming up for them. He's not going to be there. He's going up that mountain. He's going to die. But he wants them to remember God. He wants them to remember the character of their God. And so he says, just remember, oh, the greatness of our God, the rock, the flawless one, the perfect one, the just one, the one who does no wrong, the one who always does what's right. Just remember the character of your God. I want to leave you with that as I close this morning, is trust your God. He is fully trustworthy. When you can't see the hand of God, trust the heart of God. He loves you. He's for you. He's got an awesome plan for us. And one day, he's going to take us into his presence, and we're going to see him face to face. Like the hymn writer said, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. a look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, wonderful day that will be. Let's pray. Father, we want to say thank you that you inspired Moses to write down this song. And it was meant originally for those people because they need to hear it. But oh, how we need to hear it. And your Holy Spirit knew that. You knew that on September the 13th, 2020, we would be gathered here today and we would need this truth ingrained in our minds and our hearts again. Lord, you owe us no explanation of what or why you do things. You have given us enough to show us your character, to show us who you are, and you've asked us to trust you. And so today, whatever those things are that we've hung on to, that we struggle with, that we lay them down. Father, we let go of the coffee cup today, and we're going to trust your heart, and we're going to believe the truth that you've revealed about yourself is sufficient for us. Thank you for the reminder in the New Testament from Peter that we can cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. What an amazing truth that the God of the universe who spoke all these things into being cares for us. Thank you for who you are and thank you for these moments in your presence. Bless this church. Bless Pastor Myron and his wife Claudette. May this ministry flourish here. May people see Christ in your followers. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with me? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and established in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. You're dismissed.